Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages from the Old Testament. We'll come to Ruth chapter 3 in a moment. I just want to read a few verses, just two or three verses from Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis chapter 2 at verse 18, first of all. And these words do apply to the passage in Ruth that we're going to be reading in a moment or two. Genesis chapter 2 at verse 18. This is God's word. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him." And then verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Then turn over to the little book of Ruth, and chapter 3. Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. Just four chapters, and we're going to read chapter 3 just now. And we're going to be talking about this in a minute or two with the boys and girls. And could I just ask the boys and girls to be listening especially for something that Boaz says to Ruth. He says to her, "You are a something woman." Boys and girls, see if you can pick up the word that he uses to describe Ruth. So let's read Ruth chapter 3 together. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Amen. Do please have Ruth chapter 3 open in front of you as we spend some time looking at this passage together. Gentlemen here, how did you propose to the lady who became your wife? Did you organize a special meal in a favorite restaurant? Did you take her out to an attractive beauty spot to pop the question? Did you go down on one knee? One thing I think I can guarantee you is you didn't propose to her at a threshing floor in the middle of the night. With Ruth chapter 3, we come to the crucial point on which the whole story turns. And it's happening at a threshing floor in the middle of the night. And as we'll see, there's a complication too. It's well said that the course of true love never does run smoothly. And that's what we have here in Ruth chapter 3, the course of true love. Now, I don't think that Boaz and Ruth are the classic Hollywood couple. Boaz calls Ruth my daughter. Obviously, he's some years older than she. And Ruth is strong enough to carry 22 litres of grain home single-handed. So she's no shrinking violet. But then Hollywood trades in fantasy. And this is fact. God-ordained fact. God is most interested in how men and women come together. The family is his idea. And Ruth and Boaz are more to be admired in this chapter for their character than for their charisma. Now there is a risky moment or two here, more in keeping with what Hollywood might dream up. The Bible is very honest. It paints in flaws as well as virtues. But God is definitely at work here. He has plans for this couple beyond what they can even grasp. So we'll try to trace his hand here as well. There are 4 things I want you to remember. One from the first paragraph in the English Standard Version, and one from the last paragraph, and 2 from the section in between. First of all, verses 1 to 5. These are what we could call Naomi's risky recommendations for Ruth's rest. Quite a lot of R's there. Naomi's risky recommendations for Ruth's rest. Verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Since arriving in Bethlehem, Naomi has been transformed. She has seen how attentive Boaz has been to Ruth, who after all is only a foreigner to him. And she has recognized in Boaz's kindness the covenant love of the Lord. In verse 20, of chapter 2, she pinpointed Boaz as a redeemer. And there certainly is a plan hatching. She's thinking beyond herself now. She's thinking about Ruth. And when she talks about seeking rest for Ruth, that means a place for her to stand, a firm foundation, somewhere where Ruth may be settled. In other words, a husband and a firm place among God's people. she has Ruth's best interests at heart. But she has possibly lived too long in Moab. Between 6 and 8 weeks have passed since Ruth and Boaz met by God's design. The barley and the wheat harvests are almost over. And as far as Naomi can see, nothing more has happened. So she decides that she will move the whole thing on. And this is the scheme she proposes. Verse 2. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Naomi knows all that's going on in the fields. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Really, we have to ask why Naomi doesn't approach Boaz herself. After all, Naomi is the one related to him, not Ruth. Perhaps she fears being rejected. Perhaps she fears what that would do to Ruth. One commentator suggests that since Boaz is much older than Ruth, he wouldn't consider the match unless he's prodded like this. But it is a highly risky strategy. Now, there's nothing wrong with cleanliness, with cologne, with fine clothes. But Naomi is using these to win Boaz over. Ruth is a more enticing proposition for Boaz, she thinks, than she is. Ruth can use her charms to win him over. But isn't this going against how things have happened so far in this story? Wasn't it when Naomi responded to the hand of God in her husband's life, in her son's lives, that things began to turn around for her? Wasn't it whenever Ruth obeyed God's law and went out into the fields to glean that God brought her to Boaz's attention? Naomi, whose language is usually so full of the Lord, doesn't even mention him here. Maybe there's something else going on here too. It turns out that Boaz isn't the closest redeemer. Surely Naomi already knows this. Has Naomi decided that Boaz is a better catch than the other man? Is she sending Ruth into a compromising situation in order to clinch the deal? Boaz will have feasted and drunk well. Catching the scent of a beautiful woman in the dark could be too much for him to resist. Surely it's putting temptation in his way. In trying to ensnare Boaz, Naomi is employing the wiles of the world, not the way of the Lord. And Ruth, perhaps rather naively, makes little protest in verse 5. And Ruth replied, "All that you say, I will do." But isn't it all too easy to do this? To pursue the right end by the wrong means. Circumstances point in a certain direction, and we think we'll just give them a little nudge. When in Genesis chapter 16, Abram's wife Sarai wasn't producing the child God had promised, didn't she give Abram her maid, just trying to nudge the circumstances on, rather than trusting in God? So that God has to actually step in Genesis 17 and shock Abram. Perhaps you have many areas of your life under God's control But there's one area where the ways of the world are still very persuasive. For you too, it may be the area of relationships. Finding a partner for yourself or for your children. Or it may be how you run your business. Or it may be how you spend your spare time. You have a blind spot there. And you may even think of forcing God's hand to get what you want. Down such appealing paths, danger lies. If you're looking for recommendations for your future, what advice do you listen to? Advice that points in the direction that you want to follow already? Advice for a secret plan? Or advice that's good in broad daylight? Advice that agrees with biblical principles? Or the advice of the world? Think about it. If Boaz had been overcome by Ruth's approach in the night, what's the Old Testament penalty for what might have happened? In certain cases, in certain circumstances, wasn't it death by stoning for both people? Let's see what happens to Naomi's risky recommendations. We turn now to Ruth's plucky proposal. Ruth's plucky proposal. In verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And often the threshing floor was simply a flat, somewhat raised area in one of the fields. Presumably all the workers, male and female, are there to finish the winnowing, separating the grain from the chaff. And they're celebrating all these weeks of hard work around their pile of grain. The wine is flowing freely. Ruth comes late, and she stands in the shadows, probably hidden by her shawl. Verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. As the party ends, the other workers drift off home, or perhaps just go to sleep in the field. Boaz is delighted that God has blessed him with such a good crop. This is quite rightly a night for rejoicing. We don't live for fun, but God does mean us to take pleasure in what he showers us with. And as he lies down to sleep, Ruth quietly joins Boaz in the dark, trying to wake him up without disturbing anybody else. Verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. The situation is tense with expectation. What's going to happen next? Verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now here Ruth goes beyond Naomi's instructions. Naomi told her simply to follow Boaz's lead at this point. But Ruth's honor makes her blurt it out. Boaz asks, "Who are you?" Which means, "What's your intention here?" And Ruth's reply removes all doubt. In chapter 2, Boaz saw that Ruth had come to shelter under the Lord's wings. That's the language that he used. And here Ruth picks up that language to speak about her and him. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. In other words, she's saying, spread your robe over me, and make me your wife. She's proposing to him. And it takes some pluck to actually propose marriage to Boaz, the wealthy landowner. What's more, the man always took the lead in such a proposal. Now, in these verses, God is not telling you women to be more forward. I have heard that as an interpretation of this passage. Because if truth be told, Boaz could have destroyed Ruth at this point with a few sharp words. Isn't she also endangering his reputation here? If there's a lesson we can draw from Ruth, it's this. Just like Joseph, in an even more dangerous and compromising situation, make your intentions crystal clear. Leave no room for doubt. That's exactly what Ruth does. And then really for the rest of the chapter, and for most of the rest of the book, the initiative passes from Ruth to Boaz. So let's consider Boaz's resolute response. Boaz's resolute response. Verse 10. And he said, just think, he's just waking up from sleep. Just think how he responds. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. He doesn't scold Ruth for such a foolish move. He doesn't come over all high and mighty about his own purity. Hearing the Moabite accent of this vulnerable but virtuous woman, his heart just goes out to her. But his heart, unlike that of many younger men, is ruled by his love for God. Again, as we saw in the previous chapter, the Lord is quickly on his lips. The Lord is rarely far from Boaz's thoughts. And Boaz gives these strange nighttime events the best possible construction he can. He's already praised Ruth in the last chapter for her first kindness to Naomi, ignoring the pull of her own homeland. And here he understands, he talks about this last kindness in verse 10. This second kindness is towards him with this unexpected proposal. And maybe there's just a hint of rebuke here as well. Ruth must be an attractive woman if she can have her pick of the young men, rich or poor. But, he says, you have not gone after young men. She has come after Boaz instead. Isn't it the men who normally do the going after? Boaz may imply. However, his response shows great presence of mind. I know that once in the middle of the night, one of our boys came into our bedroom complaining of a sore tummy. And the welcome he received from a sleeping parent was a sudden seizing of his arm. He didn't come back into our bedroom at night for a long time. The thought of what a good wife Ruth would make may well have crossed Boaz's mind. But he probably dismissed it because of their relative ages. In his first moments of wakefulness, he knows at once what he's being asked, and he responds briskly. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. He does exactly the right thing. He can even sense Ruth's emotional state. She may be afraid of being rejected by him, of being turned out and humiliated before his servants, of being misinterpreted and abused. But Boaz will do none of these things. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And in this verse there's an echo of that first meeting that we read about earlier between the first man and the first woman. Boaz tells Ruth that she is a worthy woman. That's the verdict of the whole neighbourhood. As I was saying to the boys and girls, we met that word worthy in verse 1 of chapter 2, describing Boaz. So what Boaz is saying here is what Adam said about Eve. Yes, Ruth is different from him. She's a woman. He's a man. You would think that's blindingly obvious. But sadly, in such days, such things need spelling out. That's the only kind of marriage that God favours. Anything else is not a marriage. A man and a woman in tune with God. So Ruth is different from Boaz, but she's also the same as Boaz. She is worthy as he is worthy. In other words, she's suitable for him. She is bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Christian young man, Christian young woman here today, the only person suitable for you to marry is a Christian girl or a Christian fellow. Don't even think about someone who's not a Christian or someone who makes Christian noises, someone who comes to church and that's as far as it goes. However, in this case, there is a complication. Verse 12. And now Boaz says, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. He's not going to pull the wool over Ruth's eyes. Unlike Naomi, he will act in step with God's word, even though his heart may be pounding at the thought of Ruth becoming his. She has done as much as she needs to. He's going to take it on from here. Verse 13, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. And then he adds a little rider. Lie down until the morning. His prime concern here is not for himself. It's to protect Ruth's person, Ruth's reputation at every step. What a fruitful passage this is. Firstly, on the human level. Christian, you must never cut corners with the Word of God to achieve your aims. Boaz could have made a promise to Ruth there and then. He could have paid off the other redeemer later. I met a chap a while ago who had to say goodbye to his girlfriend because there was something wrong spiritually. And when I met him, he was still suffering the pain of that breakup some months later. But God will reward him for his faithfulness. Christian, don't interpret events in their own light. Boaz could have said, here's an attractive woman presenting herself to me. This must be God's doing. And to a certain extent, yes, it was. But interpret events in the light of God's word. If you don't, you could cause mayhem. Remember Jonah, who found a convenient boat. You too could be sailing in completely the wrong direction if you only look at the circumstances. Perfume or aftershave are all very well, but it's a person of godly character you're looking for, not stunning good looks. and also understand what love means. It means providing for that other person. It means protecting that other person. It means seeking above all to do good to that other person. In Boaz's case, it means not just one mother-in-law, Ruth's own mother, but two, Naomi as well. That's on the human level. On the divine level, and we could spend some time on this, but only just a few moments, but Boaz mirrors the role of Jesus, the true Redeemer. Ruth has come in her need to him. She believes he's the only man who can marry her, who can redeem her land. She learns that there is another. In our case, there's only one who can redeem us forever, because he has paid an eternal price. Ruth has to come looking for Boaz, but Jesus came looking for us believers when we were still sinners. Ruth comes looking for Boaz because she has a great need. Do you know, unbeliever today, how much you need to be saved? Ruth makes this plucky proposal to Boaz. Will you come to Jesus today just as you are? Ruth comes urgently to the threshing floor that night. Do you know, friend, unbelieving friend, how urgently you need to be saved? If Jesus came back tomorrow without saving you, that would mean separation from him and separation from all that is good forever and ever. Boaz was worthy. Ruth was worthy. We are not worthy by nature. Neither were they. They had come to trust in God. Jesus is worthy by nature. By all that he did, by all that he is, he gave up his own perfect life on the cross for those who will trust in him. So will he not do for us more than we can ask or even think? Let's look finally at Ruth's radiant return. Ruth's radiant return. And again, the protection of Ruth's reputation is paramount in verse 14. And Boaz sends so much barley back with her that perspiration replaces her perfume. And this is just a foretaste of the bounty that Ruth has ahead of her. Her mourning has been turned into joy. And again, in this last paragraph, there are little echoes of Adam and Eve. In verse 14, Ruth is called the woman. And in verse 18, Boaz is called the man. Now, they will act differently from the first man and woman who sinned against God. Look at the last phrase of verse 18. The man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. That's Naomi's conviction about Boaz. And like Boaz, Jesus couldn't rest till he brought eternal rest to his people. Read the Gospels and see Jesus' eagerness. Hard to understand, but it's there. His eagerness to get to where they would crucify him. In verse 16, as Ruth returns, the actual words that Naomi uses as she questions her are not, "How did you fare, my daughter?" but, "Who are you, my daughter?" In other words, are you still Ruth the widow? Or are you now Ruth the betrothed? Perhaps Ruth's appearance has changed. There's a new depth, a new radiance about her. Her Redeemer will do all that's necessary until he brings her rest. Has your Redeemer done any less for you? The people of the world, and sadly even some people within the church, sometimes run from one broken relationship to another. Will you rather wait patiently for your Lord, who you know will give you the desires of your heart? Let's just bow our heads in prayer together. Let's just pray. Our Father God, we've been studying such a fascinating chapter of your word here. We pray that you would help us and all of us to submit this side of our lives, the side to do with human love and romance, to your word, as much as we would seek to submit other parts of our lives. We realize that strong feelings can sometimes overpower reason. We do pray that we may be under the power of your word, that we may be so wanting to show love to the other person that we are seeking that other person's good and not our own. Our Father, we pray too that you would help us to see in Boaz something of Jesus, to see what he has done in the darkness on the cross, and help us to submit our sinful and often selfish lives to him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.